Is it Children's Church, Brandon, DC, Daniel, somebody? Do you want it up here? Do you want it right here? Where do you want it, right there? Like it was right here? Okay, okay. Now Greg Sabbath, I want to call him Greg Sabbath. His name is Sabbath, but I keep wanting to call him Sabbath, and now that he's wearing black, we can call him Black Sabbath. No, I'm playing. That was terrible. Yeah, somebody asked me what was he going to do with a pitcher of water and a lemon, and I said, well, you know, he's going to show us how to make, Jews are notorious for knowing how to do a tight way. He's going to show us how to make lemon pledge. Amen. Boo. Okay. We are going to Greg's been came in from Florida yesterday, and he's going to be going back tomorrow. We support him monthly. He is our missionary to the Jews, and he goes all over the place, and we thank God for what he does, and we depend on him and trust him to get and do what we can't do. Amen. That's what missionaries do. They do what you can't do. So if we support them, we do what we can do, and then they can actually do the footwork, and they do what we can't do. Amen. And after this, we're actually going to receive a free will offering for him after this. Okay. But first, come on up here, Greg. You are the man, the myth, the legend. Yes, sir. Gotcha. We were eating last night. And Don made some ham. And so I ate one plate and I quit. And he looked over at me and said, well, I don't get to eat ham very often, so I'm going back. For seconds.
Jesus made it all kosher.
That's
so.
Right. We talked about that, didn't we? Lord, touch my brother right now. Lord, minister to him mightily in the name of Jesus. Use him. He's an awesome man of God. You got your hand on him. In the name of Jesus, we love you. We thank you for him. Amen.
Amen. Am I on? You guys hear me? Well, you guys, I'm going to teach you a Jewish word. Can you say the word mishpocha? Very good. That means family, and I feel like you guys are my family. I came to this church first in 2002. I had a lot more hair, and somehow my pants were a lot smaller, but it's been such a blessing to be connected with you guys all these years, and I just want to share one story just to kind of show about your church's heart. My kids were really little, and you guys sent like a mission care package, and each kid got an envelope full of dollar bills. And they were like, Dad, how do these people, why are they doing this? That's just because they love, the love of Jesus. And they were so blown away, and my kids always remember that. So I just want to thank you for that. And I love you guys. Thank you for all your support. I'm just a nice Jewish boy that loves Jesus, and I've known Jesus since October 8th of 1991. Next year will be my 25th anniversary, and when I witness the Jewish people, a lot of times they'll say, how can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus? And the real question is, guys, how can you be Jewish and not believe in Jesus? He has fulfilled the prophets and the law and the writings. If he's not the Messiah, there will never be a Messiah. So I do a lot of evangelism in South Florida. Now, I know somebody has to find a will of God in South Florida. So I was a missionary to the Jewish people. But I wonder if you guys know that South Florida is the second largest Jewish population in the United States. 750,000 Jewish people live in Miami, Fort Lauderdale, and West Palm Beach. The harvest is plenty, and the workers are few. And when I first came to South Florida, my wife asked me to go out to Walmart. And when I went to Walmart, I thought I was back in Hebrew school. I mean, it was like all Jewish people. So I have a difficult mission. And I want to share with you a couple stories before I talk with you about the Feast of Tabernacles, some things that have been happening in my ministry. And this happened, it started on April 1st of this year, and I did a presentation, and I know I'd done this for you guys, maybe in 2002, it was called Christ in the Passover, when I shared all the elements that I came here. Well, I've been in Jewish missions for 18 years. I've probably done that presentation like 1,800 times. I can do it backwards and forwards and sideways. It doesn't matter. I mean, I've done it so many times. But I went to this church on a Wednesday night, and I had the table in front of me, and I looked out, and it was in Boca Raton. Boca Raton is ground zero of Jewish people. And I went to speak, and this has never happened before in my life. I literally, everything I knew went blank. I'm looking in front of 300 people. I don't know what to say. I am 3 seconds of walking off the stage. And I just said, Lord Jesus, please help me. And he did. He is faithful. When we are weak, he is strong. Somehow I got through that message. I thought it was the worst presentation I had ever given. Until the pastor came up, he said, that was fantastic. I said, are you serious? And he said, yeah, and do you know that 4 people got saved? And I said, they did? I mean, it was. I didn't think that it was good at all. And then I went to my table, and I have a table out there. I've got some books and literature for you guys to look at afterwards. And I went to a table, and this young Jewish guy, I could tell I have Judar. I knew he was Jewish. He came up to me, and he said, I'm Jewish. I don't believe in Jesus, but I have to meet with you because I have questions. Guys, that never happens to me. I have to track down Jewish people. I have to call them. I have to email them. So I sat down with this guy, Seth, and he was 23 years old. And I knew he was a thinker, but I knew I had my work cut out for me. Do you know what his first question was? Can you explain the Trinity? Oy vey. You know, this is going to be very difficult. But I met with this guy for 5 months, and he kept growing closer and closer, and all of his questions were answered. And then one day I had this book called Isaiah 53 Explained. And this is our most powerful evangelistic book. We do campaigns in Dallas and Fort Lauderdale and New York City, offering this a free book for Jewish people on Isaiah53.com. It's an awesome video that you can get. And what's amazing is that Jewish people that order this, they're a little bit interested in the gospel or they wouldn't order it. And plus, we've got their email and their phone number. I can't tell you how many times when I've done street evangelism, it's like 80% of the time they gave bogus emails and bogus phone numbers. But we had this great campaign, and I said, Seth, why don't you read this and ask God who is he talking about in this chapter, Isaiah 53. A couple of things to know about Isaiah 53. It's never, ever read in a synagogue ever in the world. You know, they have prophets' writings. They'll go Isaiah 51, Isaiah 52. Whoops, let's go to Isaiah 54. And maybe because the whole chapter is talking about the suffering servant, the Messiah, Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that gave us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's why rabbis don't want Jewish people to read Isaiah 53. Sometimes I do some things fun when I talk to Jewish people. I say, let me read you something. And I read Isaiah 53 to them. 90% of the time, you know what they say? Could we start from the Old Testament? I don't want to hear about the Gospels. Let's start with the Old Testament because it's a suffering servant. He was an innocent lamb led to the slaughter by our iniquities. The whole thing is about the suffering servant. So I gave this to Seth. The next week he comes back. We're sitting at Barnes & Noble's. He says the Jewish people have no way to atone for their sins. There's no temple. It's been destroyed for 1970 years. And he prayed right with me in Barnes & Noble's to come to faith in Messiah Jesus. And he is walking with the Lord. He got baptized. He's involved in a Messianic congregation. He's witnessing to all of his friends. His Jewish friends aren't that happy. And he just met a nice Gentile Christian girl, and he wants me to marry them in Chicago this summer. So that's some exciting things that happened. But I want to share with you one other story, and this kind of shows my flesh side, but I'm going to be honest with you. Somebody asked me to go to a It was a facility. It was a rehabilitation center. It's after you get for like surgery and you're there for a couple weeks. It's not alcohol. It was a rehabilitation center. Older people. And this lady asked me, and I said, sure, I do it. But I had to drive an hour there. And as I'm driving up, I'm thinking, man, I hope these old people aren't medicated. And I hope these guys are awake. And I hope they're not drooling when I'm speaking. I mean, a real godly man I am, aren't I? But I got in there, and I started to preach. And this is the closest thing I've ever had to revival. This was a revival. These old people were like half asleep. I started talking about Jesus. They're all popped awake. They're all listening. They're talking to me. I'm Jewish. That sounds like Jesus. There was a poker game going in the back. It broke up. They all listened about Jesus. There were visitors, about 15 people, that stopped in the hallway to hear about Jesus. It was my closest thing to revival. And then the Jewish people afterwards said, you know, Yom Kippur is coming up, the Day of Atonement. It's the most holiest year. Would you come and do this? Would you do the service for us? And I said, well, don't you have a rabbi to do it, like a rabbi, a temple? And they said, no, we want you. So I came, and I wrote the whole service. I had all the liturgy, and I shared all about how we have atonement in Christ and not fasting for 25 hours. And everybody was quiet after the service, and you could look on them, and one volunteer said, it's like they're downloading Jesus. And they all kind of went to the room. Some of them they didn't talk, and it was like you could just see that the gospel was turning in their brains. So, and I found out that from the volunteer that, you know, they're still meeting and they're still growing in the Lord. So anyways, that's just some things that as I do as a missionary to the Jewish people. I'm like a Jewish farmer. I plant a lot of seeds, and it's up to the Holy Spirit to come to fruition. So I just wanted to let you guys a little bit know. I am going to talk with you about the Feast of Tabernacle. How many of you guys have ever heard of the Feast of Tabernacle? Well, that's good. You're doing a good job, Pastor David. You're doing a good job here teaching them about the Jewish roots. I want to give you a quick overview of this seven-day holiday. We're going to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, but I can't talk about it without sharing about Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, and then Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Because Rosh Hashanah, Jewish people start off, they blow the shofar, the ram's horn. They want to awaken their soul. They want to get right with God. They believe that God opens up three books on Rosh Hashanah, like God is a Barnes and Nobles. But that's what the rabbis say, one for the righteous, one for the wicked, and one for the in-between. And you've got 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur to get right with God. Because don't you want your name written in the book of life? I do. I don't want it in the book of death. So Jewish people are nice to each other. More Jewish charity is given in those 10 days than the rest of the entire year. Why? Because maybe if I give a big check to the Jewish United Fund, maybe I'm in book number 3 and I'm going to be in book number 1. And that's how they believe. It's all on good works. And then we have the Day of Atonement where we fast for 25 hours. We are in the temple. We fast and we're hoping that God would atone for our sins. But the thing is, you never know if your sins are really atoned for. Every Jewish person that does Yom Kippur, nobody knows. Because maybe you forgot to repent for a sin. Maybe you forgot something you did over a year ago. And I'm so glad that I know Jesus as my Savior, the one who was not sin, became sin, so that the righteousness of God is in us through him. We have an assurance of salvation. Afterwards, I'll tell you a story about a couple years ago on Yom Kippur when the Jewish people, they've been fasting all day in the synagogue. They've been repenting for their sins. They've been beating their chests for every transgression. They don't drink water, by the way. No water or food. And Denise and I were at a light, and we at a temple, there was one car pulled out in front of another car in the temple. Oh my, did I see fingers flying? Did I see words going, expletives I had never heard of? And I turned to my wife and I said, Denise, that's 30 seconds after the temple. And I said, aren't you glad that our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future? I am. I'm so glad that we're justified by faith, that God declares us not guilty, that even though that we do sin, we are covered by the blood of Christ, that he sees the righteousness of his Son. Then, after Yom Kippur, 5 days later, we have this Jewish holiday called the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you Christians think you got it bad on December. You got holidays to go and cookies to make and plays to go to. Jewish people have 3 huge, major holidays in September, October. And in Leviticus 23:39, I'm going to read you about this holiday, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says, so beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month, after you gather the crops of the land, celebrate the festival of the Lord for 7 days. The first day is the day of Sabbath rest, and the 8th day also is a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you're going to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. It's a 7-day holiday. Celebrate this as a festival of the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate in the 7th month. And here's where we get the word sukkah or booths. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born are to live in shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. That is the celebration that Jewish people do for 7 days, 5 days after the Day of Atonement. And I really had an object lesson when I had to go to my wife's family reunion. Guys, have you ever been drugged to family reunions? Are you the only ones? Okay. See, when I was in Illinois, I had a 2-hour trip to Galesburg, Illinois, from Bloomington, Illinois, for my wife's family reunion. It always was the first weekend in August. It always was at the same park, the same park benches, the same pictures, the same stories, year after year after year. And the Lord gave me a revelation when I was sweating in 95 degrees eating fried chicken. This is the Hebrew word moed. The word means feast. Guys, it's not a smorgasbord. It's not going to Sweet Tomatoes or, you know, having, you know, all the food you can eat. It's an appointed time. And God wanted to have an appointed time with the Jewish people where they can remember and rejoice. Now, it says in verse 39, it says, so beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month, after you gather the crops of land, celebrate the festival of the Lord for 7 days. Did you catch that? After you've gathered the crops. This is the last great harvest of the year. This is where the Jewish people, they gather everything. They had the wheat harvest, they had the barley harvest in Passover. Now they had the wheat harvest on a holiday called Shavuot. You guys know that as Pentecost. It's the same day. And what you have at this holiday is everything else. This is the last great harvest of the year. It's kind of like the final exams and the kids go out for summer, you know, no school for 3 months. It's kind of like this is the last harvest and we don't have to do anything for 6 months. So this is where we have, they get the anything left, wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, everything like that. And because it's a harvest, we want to thank God. And we thank God by building this tabernacle or booth. Now, I couldn't build this one, but I need you guys to picture a three-walled hut, okay? And it is usually decorated with branches and leaves and palm branches. But since God tabernacled with the Jewish people in the Ark of the Covenant, you guys seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? That's the Ark of the Covenant. And they had that guiding them everywhere they go. And since they had that, some booths aren't made with just, you know, branches and leaves and 2x4s. Some have stereo systems in there. dining room sets, dining room tables, wallpaper, chandelier. And you say, well, why do they do that? It's because that God tabernacled with them in a booth or in a tent. And because of that, we can make this as beautiful as you want. The Jewish people celebrate this with an interesting item. And this is called a lulav. Can you say this? A lulav? Lulav. And this, I want to thank Don for going out to the craft store and getting me one of these. I had one, but it was too big for my suitcase. And where do they get this from? Why do we have a lulav that Jewish people must have to celebrate this? They get it from, on the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord for 7 days. Jewish people, they take this, and they also have something called an etrog. Can you say etrog? This isn't really a lemon. This is a special fruit from Israel that I got on the internet, and I paid $60. No, it's really a lemon. Now, why an etrog? Now, the rabbis have an interesting explanation. Do you know, it doesn't say in the Bible what type of fruit Eve ate, but we all think it's an apple, right? It doesn't say apple in the Bible. The rabbis actually think it was an etrog because it said from the tree of good and evil. So an etrog, they say it's good. Now, this is where they get their explanation. I don't know if it's, I don't think it's really logical because they say it tastes good, it smells good, and you can actually eat its roots. Now, the etrog, according to the rabbis, represents your heart, okay? And to rejoice before the Lord, they have three things. They have palm branches, they have myrtle, and willows. And this represents the verse that I just read to you. The palm branch represents our spinal cord, or how we are right with the Lord. And what's also amazing is that in Acts it says we move and we have in his being. That everything we do, every move we make, is really orchestrated by the Lord, who's in charge of every molecule of our body. And also in these willows, they kind of look like little lips. And that represents all the praise that we give to God. And this represents our eyes, or everything that we see. On the myrtle, everything that we see and do. So I want you guys to stand up with me this morning because I want to show you what happens when we enter into the sukkah, which is the booth, remember? Oh, I forgot to tell you something. The top of the booth has a spaces so that you can see the sun and the moon and the stars, everything that God's created. Isn't that very spiritual? But in Israel, they use that so they can stick TV antennas up throughout so they can watch TV. Now, I don't think this is God wanted us to do when he said to remember and rejoice. So I want you guys to do this. Take your hands and put them up in the air, and we will say the Hebrew prayer, Baruch Atanai Eloheinu Melchum, Asher Kedeshanu B'mitzvotav, Natinat Lulav. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us and commands us to wave the lulav. And I want you to wave it three times to the heavens and go 90 degrees. And we're going to go three times. Wrong way, Pastor David. Okay, three times towards the entrance. Okay, three times, whichever direction. And we're back to the front. Three times to the heavens. Three times to the ground. Very good. You guys are Jewish. Good job. I really love this prayer because I think the rabbis have hit on something. Because Jesus said the most important prayer is to love the Lord your God with your heart, with your strength, and with your mind. And this represents the heart. The etrog is the heart, and the palm branch represents our spinal cord, or every move that we have. We praise the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. So I think this is a beautiful ceremony that the rabbis do. Now, I got to tell you something. When I was a new Jewish believer, about 24 years ago, I'm reading the Gospels, and it is on Passover. Passover Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. And they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord, the Son of David. And what is everybody waving? Palm branches, right? And I'm reading this and I'm going, wrong holiday. Why are Jewish people waving this when you wave it before the booth where God tabernacled with us? And there was a lightning, one of those Holy Ghost Ruach HaKodesh moments where it was like they were doing exactly what they were supposed to do. Because they were rejoicing before the God who tabernacled with us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So I think it's really appropriate that Jewish people waved the lulav, and they also waved it when Jesus came in on Palm Sunday. Now, did you ever figure out how the Jewish people survived, like with food? Did they have like a Piggly Wiggly's out there? Did they have Kroger? That's for me, or Publix. They didn't have anything. So how do about 2 million people, how are they going to survive for 40 years in a desert? Well, God gives us a new food group. In fact, it's called manna, which means Hebrew. What is it? That's what it means. What is it? It says it's honey coriander seeds. But in my mind, it's granola bars every morning for 40 years. I mean, that's how my mind thinks, because I like granola bars. What's amazing is that you daily had to gather in this manna every morning. You guys, we can't sleep in. Early in the morning, we had to gather this manna, because if we overslept, you're going to have manna and maggots, and that's not a good combination. So daily, we have to daily rely on the Lord. Daily to have rely on the Lord for his provision. And isn't the model, this is how God wants us to be? God wants us to daily have a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Every morning, to every day that we have to rely on him, feed upon him, that he is part of our lives. You cannot just say, I studied the Bible for 3 hours, Pastor David, I'm good for the next month. It doesn't work that way. But it's interesting about the manna. I want to read you a quote that Jesus said. Now, this was called the bread from heaven. That's what God said. The manna is the bread from heaven. Jesus said in John 6:46, no one has seen the Father except one who is from God. Only he who has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Listen to this. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that come down from heaven, from which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. I would like to have known what that manna tastes like, but I would much rather know eternal life through the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit about Jesus, because Jesus, he celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm not sure if you guys knew that, but he came on the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is one of the three Jewish holidays, Passover, Shavuot, and Feast of Tabernacles, that every Jewish male over the age of 20 had to schlep up to Jerusalem. What's the capital of North Carolina? Raleigh. We all got to go to Raleigh, guys, three times a year. So why am I telling you this? Because when Jesus is speaking at the temple on the Feast of Tabernacles, it's standing room only, guys. It's sold out. You can't move in the temple. And we see in John 17, verse 2, it says the Jewish Feast of the Tabernacles is near. And Jesus' brothers say to Jesus, are you going to Jerusalem to some of the miracles that you do? It's kind of like, you know, in North Carolina, it's like, don't do these miracles in Edward or Newborn. You got to go to, you know, Charlotte. You got to go to the big place where all the people are to do the miracles. And we see in verse 37, Jesus says, I am not going up to this festival because my time has not yet come. But later in verse 37, we see that Jesus goes to the temple and starts to preach. Now, when I was a new Jewish believer, I didn't know much about the Bible and hermeneutics and all this. And I just thought, man, is Jesus wishy-washy? I mean, does he say something and do the other thing? Because he said, my time has not yet come. And he goes and he preaches at the Feast of Tabernacle. And then I did some research. And Jesus has said, my time has not yet come before. Do you remember John chapter 2? The wedding of Cana? And Jesus' mom goes to him and said, you know, why don't you do something? Make, you know, they're out of wine. And Jesus says something, and I wish I could say it like him. Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. I would love to say that to my wife. Greg, take out the garbage. Woman, my time has not yet come. But I can't get away with that. So what is Jesus when he says, what is his time that he's talking about? And it's John 17. It says, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. And that's what it is. His time has come to glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you grant him authority over all people, so he might give eternal life to those who have given him. John 7:37. I have to set this up a little bit. That is the last great day of the festival, and it's also known as the Hoshana Rabbah. Can you say the Hoshana Rabbah? It's called the Great Day, and it says right here in verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, this is the water drawing ceremony. And what happens is the temple's packed out. The high priest would go, and he would take a pitcher, and he would go out the water gate at the east side, and he would take this pitcher, and he would go down, and he would gather water from the Pool of Siloam. Now, as he went there, it was said to be one of the greatest worship service of all times, because people are praying, they are singing, they are thanking God for his salvation. They're also thanking God because he provided water for the last great harvest of the year. And as the high priest would come back in, he would raise his hand with the water. And according to the Jewish oral law, every person in the temple was silent, because this is representing God's salvation. And we want God's presence. Genesis 1:2 said the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. We have the priests that would purify themselves with water to be presentable towards the Lord. Isaiah 44, verse 3 says, I will pour water on the thirsty lands, on streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And then the high priest would put his hand up. Everyone was silent. He would take this pitcher. He would pour out the water, and he would pour it out over the altar. And the water would be pouring out. It would be going down the steps. Some Jewish people were looking, hoping that that represents God's salvation. Some were in prayer, hoping that God would bless their family and give them prosperity. And somebody ruins the service. On verse 37. It says, on the last greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood. You see, he's in the temple. He stood and he said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within him. Wow. Do you guys realize what Jesus has just done? He's saying salvation isn't coming through a temple system that's about to be destroyed in 40 years. Salvation isn't through a corrupt high priest. Salvation isn't through a pitcher of water. Salvation is through me. They didn't like that too much. In fact, they tried to knock him out. They tried to kill him, but Anyways, in verse 7, verse 52, they say to Nicodemus, a believer who comes to Jesus, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come from Galilee." Now, if you go from John 7, 52 to John 8, verse 12, this makes a lot of sense. Now, John 8, 1 through 11, in some Bibles say, this is not part of the original manuscript. This is over my pay grade. You ask Pastor David what that means. But it makes sense because what Jesus is speaking, he speaks to the people, and it just says out of the blue, when Jesus spoke again to people, I really believe he's still at the Feast of Tabernacle because he says to him, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, if my kids were here, they'd say, "Dad, that's random." What does that mean? Everything's random. That's random, Dad. No, it's not. Because they said in John 52 that you are from Galilee. Galilee, that is not the best place to be. That's like the rednecks of Israel. I mean, they were the blue-collar rednecks. I mean, they talk funny. You know what? That doctors and lawyers and CPAs do not come from Galilee. Those say from Galilee, nothing comes from this. Here is what I want to share with you. And if you know this scripture, this passage makes a lot of sense. This messianic prophecy is for you guys. It's for the Gentiles. And it's Isaiah 9, 1 and 12. When I read this, keep in mind, they say, you're from the Galilee of Gentiles. Nothing good from Galilee. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." What's the missing picture? And it's this. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in distress. Fortunately, he brought contempt to the region of Zebulun and the region of Naphtali. But in the future, he will have made glorious the way of the sea, the territory behind the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. For those living in the land of darkness, a light has shined on him." Do you guys get it? Galilee, nothing comes from it. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." He is the light of the world to the Gentiles. It gets even better than this. Now he left the temple after the watering ceremony. He is most likely right outside the temple because he's still talking to the people in the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I need you guys, I know you guys, busy morning, but I need you to put on your imagination caps. Marina, who teaches kindergarten, there you go. I'm not lighting candles here this morning. I'm a young priest. And I have four candelabrums, but they're 75 feet tall. Can you guys picture this? This was before Florida Power and Light. Oh, I can't say that here. What's your electric company? Whatever that is, I can't make it out. But anyways, I want you to picture this. These were 75 feet tall, huge candelabrums. And they have it all during the Feast of Tabernacle, the holiday we're talking about. Jesus was probably right outside there. And what's happening is these candelabrums, the rabbis say, lit all of Israel, were supposed to be God's light, God's glory, God's radiance. But Houston, we've got a problem. Do you remember that Ark of the Covenant? It's somewhere in a government warehouse, according to Steven Spielberg. But honestly, that ark, that covenant, where God reigned, where God tabernacled, where God took the Jewish people's sin on the Day of Atonement, it's gone. So how is God's radiance, God's mercy, how is it tabernacling? It is through Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will never walk in darkness." Hallelujah. All right, last thing before I close. Who knows the story of the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John? They all go up, and they see some pretty interesting things. They see Moses, Elijah, and Jesus is glorified. And Peter is like, I love Peter because he always puts his foot in his mouth. I can relate to that. He said, yeah, Pastor David, too. I could tell you some of the rowdy jokes he's told me. Anyways, Peter says, "Stay here. I'm going to build three booths, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Why does he do that? Because in Zechariah 14, and when God comes in glory, it says, then the survivors, Zechariah 14, 16, then the survivors from all the nations that attack Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King Almighty. So Jesus has come back and reigned on earth. Hallelujah. I don't have to worry about college tuition. I mean, that's good news, right? It says, if any of the people of the earth who do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no reign. So Peter had it in his mind. God has come back. Nations are going to start, and we're going to worship on the Feast of Tabernacle. And I like to think I am in farming, that I plant seeds in Jewish evangelism. And I want to ask you guys if you could take one of these cards out, and we're going to rip one of these. You guys want to get one of these cards in your bulletin? If you didn't get one, you could raise your hand, and I've got to get you guys one of them. And you could take this out and take this on to the last section, and we're going to rip this on exactly the count of three. And I don't know if you guys remember this, but Chosen People Ministries is the oldest Jewish mission in the world. And Rabbi Leopold Cohen, the rabbi that came to faith in Jesus in 1894, says if any congregation rips this on exactly the count of three, it will usher in the second coming of the Messiah. So no pressure whatsoever, but we're going to do this. Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I got to come back again. I just want to encourage you guys, if you guys would like to stand with me and hear about the work that I do as your missionary to Jewish people, even if you already get our newsletter, we won't send you to. I hope that you fill this out. You're going to learn about how you can pray for me as your missionary, how to the Jewish roots of the Christian faith, and you're going to learn a lot about Israel. And tonight we're all going to talk. I'm talking about Israel, the land, the people, the things that you're not hearing behind the headlines. So come back tonight, but you'll get this in our newsletter. And I really hope that you could stand with us to do evangelism. Jewish evangelism is not for the faint of heart. I have a very difficult job. If I call for 2 hours to Jewish people, it's a very good night if I talked about three people. If I go out and hand out tracts, they talk to me, but I can't repeat what they say to me on the street. So I really could use your prayers. And if you're led to give, if you get the newsletter, I would be so blessed. If you want to stand with me monthly, there's a way that you can pledge to give an amount that you just get it automatically off your debit card. And it will go so that I can witness to Jewish people. Now, I know I can tell today that you guys love Jesus. Amen? Do you guys know that Jesus was Jewish? Most people know that. But did you know that Jesus cried for the Jewish people to come to him? Literally cried. Do you know the Apostle Paul? The apostle to the Gentiles said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for everyone who believes. And Paul didn't put a period there. He said, first for the Jew and also the Gentile. Finally, I'm going to close. I'm going to tell you a surefire way to be blessed by God. And that's giving towards Jewish people coming to know Jesus. Oh, Greg, how could you have the chutzpah? How could you have the guts to say something like that? Well, Genesis 12:3. If you bless the Jewish people, you will be blessed. That's what God's word said. And guys, I've been searching and I've been doing this for 18 years. I can't think of any greater blessing to Jewish people than having them hear about the Messiah. There's wonderful Jewish ministries that you bring Jewish people all over the world to Israel. You plant trees in Israel. But I just remember Jesus said, what does it matter if one gains the whole world and loses their soul? So that's my job, is to hopefully tell as many Jewish people as I can about Jesus in South Florida. And you guys have been a real blessing. Thank you for all your support. I've got a table out there if you want to check out some books that I have. Don't worry, you're going to get your Starbucks. He's squirming over here. So, and he's always good. This is a fall feast of Israel. I went through a lot of holidays very quickly. If you want to check this out. And this is my favorite book of all time. I was getting married to my wife, Denise, 24 years ago. And this pastor said I had to read this book called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. This book flipped my life upside down. I think it's one of the most easiest anointed books. If you have somebody that you want to know who Jesus is, this is a great book. So anyways, God bless you guys. Take care. Can I turn this off?
Yeah, but remember, Peter took an ear off and Jesus put it back on. Look, I can cut it off, but I can't put it back on. We're also, I tell you what, this is going to be cool. The Richards brothers, will y'all come up here? This will be cool. I want y'all to, I'm not going to do anything but get y'all to receive an offering. There's the plates right over there. Get y'all, we're going to receive a free will offering for our brother. God's awesome. And that tabernacle is an amazing thing. And the Feast of Tabernacles is an amazing thing. And if you go into Old Testament, remember the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You can look at all the Jewish feasts and you find them in the life of Jesus. And in whatever Jesus did, you can see Jesus was the completion of all the tabernacles. And that's so awesome. Amen. I want to thank Greg for coming in. Can't wait to hear him tonight. Amen. Amen. And brother, when you're a bass player, you just shake all the time. Amen. You hear the beat all the time. I'm always hearing the beat. Amen. Amen. It used to get me beat too. My mom would say, quit that. All right, go ahead. Amen. It's bad when some musicians should have come. Sorry, I should ask for some musicians. Come, musicians, y'all can quickly jump on the piano while some of the other musicians are the ushers. You see, I thought that one out, didn't you? Good plan. Should have got them up here first, along with the other musicians. Amen. Praise God. Got two brothers again. That's right. Two brothers. God is so awesome. Let's all stand up. We don't ever want to leave the house of God without a chance. If somebody has a special need, without a chance for them to come to the altar and pray. And so right now, if anybody has a special need that they need prayer for, just need to pray, the altars are open. Not going to keep it open long, but just long enough to know if anybody has anything they need to talk to God about, the altars are here. And if you don't feel like coming up here, just raise your hand. Raise your hand. Lord, we love you, Father. We praise your name. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We know, God, that you're alive and well and on the throne, Father. We know, God, that you're in total control. We know, God, there's absolutely nothing that you cannot do. We trust you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, Lord, to take care of business. We know, God, that all things are in your hands, Lord. Father, I ask you, Lord, to touch each and every person in here. Father, minister to them mightily. Lord, I ask you to touch Dudley, Lord. Touch his sickness, Lord. And touch Frankie and Stephen and Missy and their sickness, Lord. Lord, touch my daughter. Lord, minister to her right now, Father. In the name of Jesus, we know, God, that you've got all things under control and in your hands. And we leave it there in the name of Jesus. We thank you for everything. And the church said, try and get somebody a high five, low five, no five. High five, low five, no five. Thank you. Come on back tonight at 6:30. You're going to have a good time at 4 and a quarter. Come back at 6:30 tonight. Greg will be here ministering as you talk about Israel. So come on and check it out. You are dismissed. Thank you.